through our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that which is our hope in Him. In this world, there is no place for hope, but in Christ, there is all hope. For those who know Him, trust in Him as Savior, whom we would acknowledge today as we open God's Word, and pray the Spirit of God might impress its truths upon our hearts. And we thank you for the blessing of the word today as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. I'm returning this morning back to our study. And as we come to the latter portion of Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll pick up from verse 11 through verse 14. But actually, this is part of a parenthesis, if you will, in the study that is here. The author of Hebrews has done this already in two different instances before, and it is an encouragement to not be overwhelmed by the truth, but rather to take it to heart, to take the things of God seriously, to not only to understand them, but then also to realize their application, what they mean, what their significance is, or what differences ought to come as a result of the understanding of those truths. When we look at these things, then we need to see these as a caution. It actually extends from the end of chapter 5 into the first portion of chapter 6 as well. But we have already seen this in this particular epistle, because when you go back to the second chapter, you'll see it in the opening four verses that are there. To pay the more earnest heed, because there was a concern lest these truths that we need to know and we need to keep fresh in our minds should slip, as you read in the opening verse of Hebrews, the second chapter. And then, of course, the challenge in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In the same way, then, in chapter 3, and as you read from verse 7 on there, it is, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the warning looking back to the failure of that generation of the children of Israel who did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. And so as you read through this epistle, there's a pattern here, if you will, where here are the things that we need to believe, and they're set forth very clearly, and in particular in opposition to the things of Judaism, but certainly in contrast to all other things but the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the warning not to neglect them, not to lose them, not to forget them, not to leave them behind, not to allow other things to come in and to substitute in their place and somehow displace those things that are important for us, spiritually speaking. It is no less true then when you come here to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and as you pick up in verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and the context of the whom in previous verses is the Lord Jesus Christ, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Just in reading those particular verses, learning truth that challenges everything else about our lives, that challenges the status quo. The challenge is always to be learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always to be learning the Word of God. That's not just a principle that's set forth by the apostles. That is something that you and I ought to be quite familiar with when it comes to the words of the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry. If I read, for example, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it will be a familiar passage to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we can look at that, and it almost puts us to sleep. But here's the thing, though. When you read on, though, the opening words of verse 29, and note them well, and understand this is Jesus speaking when He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Lord Jesus expected those who were His disciples, those who were believers in Him, His followers, that we would be students of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that we would be concerned about knowing Him better, understanding what He has taught, understanding the things that were written about him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because to know Christ is not just a matter of knowing salvation. It is to go beyond the knowledge that gets us saved, to come into a relationship with him where we are walking with the Savior day by day. And that is a whole other scale beyond just the basic things of salvation. And yet there is the call that is extended to us even by the Lord Jesus. There are many truths contained in the scripture. There is much about his gospel we need to have fresh in our minds. We need to take it to heart. It is hard, even as you read here in Hebrews 5:11, when the author says that there are many things, but they are hard to be uttered. That is, that they are hard to express in few words and yet be fully understood. And what that really then requires is that there is sufficient attention and interest that is paid into those things to realize how important they are to us. But the problem here in Hebrews chapter 5 is this expression of dullness of hearing. I think that so many times our world lulls us into a semi-sleepy state of apathy. A while back I wrote an article, and I still have pastors who come up, and I purposely put the title in there, "Our Biggest Problem is Apathy, But Who Cares?" And you know, and it's exactly the danger that we face, is that we do not become apathetical about the things of God, or apathetical when it comes to growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, such as we read in our scripture reading this morning, out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I like the context of that 18th verse that is there. "Considering that all the other things that are so important to us are going to be instantaneously dissolved and gone, what's really important to us?" Peter really sets the context very well to come to that conclusion, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because those are the things that pertain not just to time, but eternity. Those are going to be the things that are going to carry us through the difficult days, even in this life. Those are the things that are going to encourage us when we are discouraged. Those are the things that strengthen us in those moments when we feel totally alone. And indeed, we kind of ask the question, not so much of who cares, but does anybody else care? Those are the times when it's wonderful to know that he cares, that he always has and always will, and that he is always present with us. We need to come to that place where we do not accept those things that lull us into that stupor of semi-sleep, or those things where we become very passive. I am absolutely convinced at this stage of my life that the society that we live in here in the United States of America is by design to dumb people down and to make people totally passive sheep who will just do whatever the people in power say. You feel free to disagree with that. That's me. That's not the scripture. But I think it's an accurate thing that, you know, to observe the things that are going on around us. And never in the Word of God do I ever see where there is an encouragement for God's people to be complacent about anything, let alone about Jesus Christ, let alone about his Word. But I'm afraid that some of the things that society has brought upon us have crept into us even when we come to church. So that we have just become those, well, you know, whatever you say, Pastor, it's okay. No, be like the Bereans. Prove all things in the scriptures. Don't go that route. You know, we get hung on following any kind of authority figures, whether it be spiritual or whether it be civil. We are in danger. That's not what this country was founded on. That's not the kind of people we are to be, because that's not the kind of people that God wants according to his word. We want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, absolutely. But be careful about all the other. Make sure that things are right according to God's word. Otherwise, we will come to the place that the writer of Hebrews is speaking about here when he says that there's that problem of dullness of hearing, where we become mentally lazy about things, where we don't think much about anything, and all we become then are sheep that are vulnerable to the wolves. And what we really need to do is to push ourselves to gain what is essential for our spiritual welfare, And that means that we set a high value then upon the things of spiritual instruction. When I look at that, and I understand that it is true, and it certainly seems to be abounding, it begs the question of why that may well be possible. And I'd like to make one suggestion, and I hope it's not true among us. But the scripture uses an expression that is very serious. It is the idea of willful ignorance. It is one thing not to know something, and then we come and we look at that and we say, you know, I never saw that in the scriptures before. And we can look at it, and it becomes a fresh blessing to us. We find encouragement. One of the great things about reading God's word is you will never get all of it the first time through. God's word is a bottomless well of blessing to us that we can draw from over and over and over again. Even going back to passages and, oh, I know that already. I'm not going to read that this time. Go back and read it anyway. You'd be amazed what the Spirit of God can do from his word to challenge our hearts. But it's a whole other animal where we come to the place where we are willingly ignorant. Let me show you the passage. We were back in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me just take you back there again for a moment. But we read from verse 9, but let me go back earlier, because it pertains to the people who looked at the judgment of God and said, all things are the same old, nothing's going to change, and deny the reality of history with a flood. So that as you read the passage from verse 4 and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And between the lines of that last phrase of verse 4, and they're just going to continue the same way, uninterrupted, unchanging, nothing's going to be upset or different. That's why I say it's the same old. Read on, if you will, though. Verse 5, note the opening phrase well, if you will, please. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Is that something that those people could have known? Is that a fact of history? Yes, it is. Well, Pastor, you only read about that in the Bible. No, you do not. Outside of the Bible, there are records of a period of time of flooding that is goes all the way back to Chinese history and everything else. If you want to look at the history of mankind, it is a matter of record. Now, to put it all together as a universal flood may take some work of stitching it all together, but there are all the different bits and pieces that are out there. But that doesn't really matter. God's word says it, and that's sufficient. But notice what's going on here, though. There are facts that are there. There was the flood. It took place. There are people who, under the judgment of God, were destroyed, except those who were in the ark. But some people look at that and say, I don't want to know that. The whole business of willingly ignorant is when we refuse to accept the facts as they are set forth in the Word of God. Amen. That is a very dangerous place to be. No, if it were something speculative, well, so-and-so says this, somebody else says that, and well, I have my own opinion, you know, and people can play those kinds of games. But when you're coming down to the facts of what God has set forth in his word, beware. One of the bottom line of that whole business is simply this. People in willing ignorance, hear me this morning, who choose not to know the facts, can find themselves eternally in hell, not heaven. That's the bottom line. You can rebel all you want. God's going to have his way when it's all said and done. And you can argue the point till the cows come home. It's not going to change facts. What's the point that we're making here? Simply this. I need to know what God says, because what God's word stands. And it doesn't change, because he doesn't change. And he means exactly what he says. And there's no human being on the face of this earth throughout all human history who can change that in the slightest degree. It is an impossibility. So then, why should we be such as we read back here in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, where we come to the place where we don't take it in as we ought to, where we don't seek it out as we ought to, where we don't set the importance and priority upon it that it really needs, because it is not just uniquely different from all the witness of men, but because it tells us the truth that God decided we needed to know. And to simply go on, put a blindfold on to the truth of God's word and say, well, I can just kind of find my own way, is just abject foolishness. It has tragic consequences as a result. There were those who were willingly ignorant there in 2 Peter chapter 3. But I'll tell you why people do it. It's because when they come face to face with the truth of God's word, number one, there's going to be the conviction of sin. And nobody likes that. Conviction is an irritation to change. We don't like change. We like things just the way they are. But you see, if we're going to be obedient to God's word, changes will have to come. Our comfortable lifestyle may not be that which is what God has for us. And it brings me down to some of the hardest realities that for those who believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, I'm supposed to be living for Him rather than me. Now, that's what God's Word teaches. Argue with it all you want to. It will not change. But we must. When I read these words in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it ought to encourage us to get back into the book. It ought to encourage us to be hearing God's Word preached and taught. It ought to set a priority for us about the things of God over the things of men. And as I read on here in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, there is a conclusion of sorts, if you will, when you come to verse 12, because verse 12 kind of paints a picture, if you will, of spiritual maturity. I read on now in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, nor become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The measurement, if you will, of spiritual progress is that we come to the place not only where we learn, but then also that we teach. Let me begin with one particular principle that is implied here that needs to be stated. And it ought to be obvious to us, and it's not the first time you've heard it here. Either we're making spiritual progress or we're regressing, we're going backwards. There is no static, standstill condition in the Christian faith. Either you're growing, as we have read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, or we are retreating from where we need to be. The expectation of the Christian life, especially when you look at the work of sanctification, is the idea that there is a progressive change that is ongoing since the day that we've come to trust in Christ as our personal Savior. It is marked by the things that are added to our lives as well as the things that are let go. But in the process of that exchange, it is to the end then when the things of the world are of lesser interest than the things of God, that there are things about our spiritual life that are more important than the things of what goes on in this life and in this world. It comes to the place where in those things we understand the things that are going to pass away and be destroyed, such as we've read in 2 Peter 3, and the things that will last for all eternity. And we make the conscious and reasonable conclusions based on that reality. And the author of Hebrews here says we come down to the place of teaching. Now, I've addressed this passage of Scripture before, so this may not be new, but it needs to be repeated. Hear me. Number one, principle. Everybody is a teacher. Whether you like it or not, you are a teacher as well as a student. Everybody teaches something. And we teach it either by what we say or we teach it by example. All right? You know my interest in bumper stickers. One of my favorites is, nobody is totally useless. Anybody can serve as a bad example. That's teaching people. Nobody's totally useless. You can always serve as a lousy example to everybody and say, that's how you not want to be. But it's still teaching. The only question we have is, what are we teaching and to whom? And maybe even how do we teach it to them? Let me back up for a second with the 12th verse here and just set some things in place. The child of God is taught in the scriptures to be both student and teacher. Not one to the absence of the other. Those of you who teach Sunday school, those of you who teach in Bible Explorers Club, Vacation Bible School, every one of you, if you've ever taught in any ministry at Crescentville Baptist Church, you have come face to face with a reality, and the reality is this. Before I teach anybody, I must first be the student. I can only teach other people what I've studied for myself first. Now, that's just the reality of all teaching, is you're always first the student. But the scriptures challenge us in that direction. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What's the first word? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you don't want to neglect that last part. That rightly dividing is the idea. Cut it straight. That is, you accurately relate what you have learned from God's word to other people. Think about it, 2 Timothy 2:15. We always look at that as we are students of the Word of God. Absolutely. But when you come to that last part of rightly dividing the Word of truth, that's really a teaching aspect, if you will. And isn't it interesting that both student and teacher come together in one verse of Scripture, like 2 Timothy 2:15? But I would contend with you here this morning that they do. I come to the place where I study the things of God's Word. Number one, I want to make sure that I've got it right. I've got it correct. I have the accurate understanding because I understand that there is clear intent in the scripture of one meaning. I get so disturbed with people who take the word of God and they kind of make it like modeling clay. Well, you could take it this way, or it could mean this, or it could mean... No, I'm sorry. That's not the rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is where we come to the reality. This is what God wanted us to know. This is why he gave us these words, so that we would come to this understanding, so that we would realize this conclusion, so that we would come to this place of choice and decision and go the right direction. We're not left to ourselves. We're not left to invent things. I was telling the men in Sunday school class this morning, I sat in a service, a Christmastime service, just a curiosity of a church in our area. You know, and the pastor who was there getting up, we're so glad Jesus Christ came because he died on the cross to save us all. And, you know, maybe you could filter that through your understanding of the scripture and get some value out of that. But the truth of the matter is, what he was really talking about was a universal salvation. Never taught in the scriptures. Never. Oh, we're so glad Jesus Christ came because he died on the cross. Now we're all saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. That'll send a lot of souls to hell, though. What a shame for such things. We are called to be students of the Word of God. We are called to rightly divide the Word of truth. It's not just about learning everything. It is about the importance of what we learn. And the most important thing for God's people is to learn the Word of God. One of the marks of the last days, and again, if I read in 2 Timothy and I look at the third chapter in verse 7, it talks about those in the last days, and it uses this expression, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, we're living that right now. In the last days, the Bible says, knowledge shall increase. We have a glut of information. Can I comment on that? Most of it's useless. Especially when it comes to spiritual things, it's almost all useless. You go back and you look at that verse there in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. And when it says, ever learning, that there's a little nuance to it that you need to appreciate. Because what it does is it kind of comments, if you will, and Paul's written 2 Timothy in this passage, this verse of Scripture, and I can almost see the Apostle Paul going back to Mars Hill back in Acts chapter 17. Because there were all those who were the well-educated people, the scholars of the day, the philosophers who all gathered in Mars Hill to hear some new thing. And somebody come, I've got a new idea. Oh, let's hear it. What I call the endless pursuit of novelty. And it took the Apostle Paul to cut through all the little shrines that they had there in Mars Hill and to tell them about the one that was the catch-all to the unknown God. And he looked at all the other stuff and he realized, all of this is worthless. And yet all of this is the result of these great thinkers. Let me tell you about the one you don't know. And proceeded to present to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that paints a picture that every one of us need to get a hold of. Because that whole business of ever learning is that pursuit of novelty. That's what Paul's referring to there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says they will chase that and they'll chase it forever. But read the balance of the verse. They will never come to the understanding of the truth. It just ain't going to happen because it's not going to take you there. Because it is absolutely incapable of doing so. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is what we need. And this is not only what we need to study, but it's also what we need to teach. By our very lifestyle, by the choices we make, by the words we speak, by the actions that we undertake, by the priorities that we set, whether we do it by word or whether we do it simply because we live it, to understand that there is always teaching going on. And I do not want to live a life that is worthless and to be a worthless example. What I understand is I'm still here because my purpose is to show forth Christ and the difference that he makes. When we read these things, and when you read from verses 12 even through 14 here of Hebrews chapter 5, I title this message, Failure to Thrive. Those of you who have any kind of medical background know what that's all about. You have an infant that's born, and it seems like you try this and you try that, and it's almost like they just don't have any will to live. It's a very tragic picture. But I'm afraid people spiritually can fail to thrive because they are not motivated as they ought to be to live in the light of God's word. And if they would simply take that step, if they would just simply get started on that, just take the steps that are necessary and get into it and get moving ahead. And if necessary, we push ourselves. Now, there are some things that you and I do, and we really don't want to do them. But we've come to a conclusion. They're good for us. One of the things that comes to mind is going to the doctor. Okay? I would rather not see the doctor for a long time. That would be fine by me. If I didn't have to... Even worse than that is the dentist. That's a whole other chapter in my life. Donna got me in a schedule here. Every 6 months I go, whether I like it or not. I think I've actually gotten used to it now. But think about it. We are convinced that there are certain things, and if we had our druthers, we'd say, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. But there's this reason in my head that says, but you have to, and you really need to, and if you don't, what are going to be the consequences? And so we come to that place where, okay, yeah. I need to come to the place where I need to nudge myself along in the same way when it comes to the things of God. And it's not just that you will get used to it, but rather you will realize what you've been missing. And I am firmly convinced you'll come to a place where you say, you know, this should have started a long time ago. But I'm glad that I'm back on track now and to come to that place. Because otherwise, then, read on if you will. Here's the alternative. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The basics, if you will. Can I put it in the context of Scripture? And those of you in children's ministries, perhaps you'll relate to this more than others. There are people who, though they claim they've been saved for a length of time, but they're still at the point where they're still singing, God is love, okay? Where by that point in time, they'd probably do better if they were, you know, another verse back in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And some people go, whoa, propitiation, where's that coming from? Those are the two ends of the spectrum, if you will. We teach the little children, God is love. Nothing wrong with that for a child. It's true. Nothing in error about it. But it's you know, way back here at square one. And the thing is to move from that place, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I can come and say, yeah, I know exactly what that's all about. That's that blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something. The richness of the Word of God ought to be that for which we hunger. If we're still back at the God is love stage, we're exactly what we read here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, which be the first principles, the basic principles of the oracles of the Word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. It goes on in verse 13, though, to talk about the outcome of that. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's the character of those who are still in the most basic things. And the thing that the writer of Hebrews here is suggesting, we can't stay back there with the milk and pablum stage. There's a need to go on to the depths of the things of meat, to be unskillful in the word of righteousness, is to be without proper or sufficient experience in using God's word. It's saying that we have a tool that we do not know how to use. We have a resource, but we don't know where to look or where to find things. The objective is in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Full age is not just a matter of the passage of years. This is speaking about maturity. It's speaking about those who have exercised their senses in the light of God's word, and as a result of that have developed spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment can be defined in this way. It is that ability to accurately and consistently distinguish between good and evil, but it comes because we know how to apply the truth of God's word both to ourselves and all the other things that are going on around us. Gentlemen, maybe you remember this. Back in the days when I first took woodshop in junior high school, one of the very first things they did is, this is a ruler. You want to talk about basics? And then there are inches and feet and yards, and then there's half inches and quarter inch. You want to start with the basics. You know, we're just going to spend the rest of the year just measuring things with a ruler like you did day one? Nah. What was that to do? That was to acquaint you with the tool that you would use for all the other more complex and finer things that were yet in your future. There are the basic truths of Scripture. God is love is still true. But the thing is, for you and for me, is to be able to use this to go on to the deeper things of God. And there are plenty of them here. And we use the basic things in order to grow. And we use the Word of God as a standard of measure for all things. And we become adept with it, where we come to the place where we just by habit look at ourselves and the world around us, and we do not see it as the propaganda tells us it is. But rather we see it through the lens of Scripture. And we get a whole other perception, but it is a perception that we need, because it is not the perception of an unbelieving world. It is not the perception of those who are in rebellion against God. It is not a perception that is fanciful and imaginary. But rather it is how God sees it and how He wants us to view it as well. And folks, the whole business of discernment of good and evil is about seeing things as God sees them. We ought to be concerned how God sees us. We ought to be concerned about how God sees every aspect of our lives. That ought to be a question in our minds that we deal with. You see, between the lines of all this is the reality of the great risk, the great danger. And I say that with no exaggeration. Of persistent spiritual immaturity. It will put people who are professed believers in Jesus Christ at tremendous risk. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let me just take you there. And this will be the last thing that I want to deal with even here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 gives you the provision that is made so that God's people can be the students and then the teachers of God's Word. I read, for example, from verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the yardstick, that last part of verse 13. Now, that sets the premise of being a student of God's Word. But that doesn't stop there. And you have an outcome, or you have a consequence or a risk that follows that is introduced in verse 14 by the word that. The word that in the English language introduces what is known as a purpose clause. In other words, everything else here is so that. Okay, here's the risk. Read on in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There is the risk. There is the danger if we do not grow. Number one, if we're not growing, then we're retreating. Nobody stands still spiritually. Either you go forward or you're going backward. You're not treading water and you're not jogging in place. Paul Paul says, here is the provision that has been made. And it is sufficient for your spiritual needs. The problem comes in the failure to take the advantage of the things provided. And where we choose, again, the matter of the will, to turn away from those things, and therefore we are retreating rather than progressing, here's where you will end up, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight or deceit of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we will become the prey of the wolves, spiritual or otherwise, as a result. That's serious business, people. That's not something to be dismissed lightly and to say, well, yeah, I can take that or leave that. When I come back again to Hebrews 5:14, the importance of maturity, the importance where in the use of those things that come from God, the principles of Scripture, we come to the place where we can tell the difference between good and evil. If I live in this present world and I can't tell between good and evil, or in the day in which we live now, realize that there are those who actually want to reverse good and evil. If I were to preach against homosexuality, I would be evil. I do anyway, because that's what the Bible teaches. But understand, we live in a world where it's not just a matter of just confusion and is it or isn't it, but there's even the intentional reversal. And the Bible speaks about, you know, those who call evil good and good evil. We live it. Do you know that? Do you realize it? Do you recognize it? Because you wouldn't apart from what God says here. To be students and teachers of God's word. Oh, that we might take to heart the word of God. God has blessed us with his word. It's meant to be used and applied. If we need to push ourselves to do that, make sure it's a strong push, people, not just a nudge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you today for your word. You have given it to us so that even in these centuries, millennia down the road, we still gain from its truth. We profit from its reading and study. And Lord, in people of every generation, there have been circumstances around your people whereby we have needed your word to understand, to discern good and evil. Help us in the discerning to seek that which is good and right and true. And to turn away from the things that are of evil and of Satan himself. And Lord, may we thank you for the ability to tell the difference because you have set it forth in your word for us today. Oh Lord, help us to live in the light of your word. May we be teachers of good things as well as students of the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.